I'm always happy when I have an opportunity to sing along with the choir. The only time I get to sing with the choir. I remember when that song was introduced at Moody Bible Institute, our brother Eugene Clark, who wrote it, and he worked for Back to the Bible broadcast, and he was almost at his moment to be received into the presence of the Lord through cancer. But he wrote this hymn, and this is a hymn of great expectation, and I sure appreciate it. And what a delight to be able to expect the Lord and to be looking for the Lord. This is a blessed hope of the child of God. Now we're in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 today. And we want to read the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 4. Where we read, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, and it was not eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, having read this portion of your word, and as we multiply words upon it, help us to exalt thy Son in such a way that he will be seen as the only Savior, as the only way of salvation, and as the glory of thy great name. To this end, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we pray in his glorious name. Amen. This passage that we read together this morning is based upon the great miracle of chapter 3. In chapter 3, the The lame man is healed at the beautiful gate of the temple, the result of Peter and John's ministry there in the name of the Lord. For Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we notice in the passage that we read this morning the problem that the religious leaders had with a miracle and also with the preaching of Peter and John. This is a great illustration, and it teaches us in our day a tremendous lesson. The lesson is this: that which is of God cannot be stopped. That which is of God cannot be stopped. The results of the preaching of the gospel. But first of all, people were saved. We read about that in verse 4. They heard the word and they believed. Furthermore, there was persecution. They who preached the gospel were not liked. People do not want to be disturbed out of the lethargy of their comfort and of their own ideas concerning salvation. And the message of Peter and John was a message of the resurrection. And of course, the leaders of the Sanhedrin and of the synagogue were Sadducees. And Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. And there is persecution. The church here is engaged in proclaiming the true gospel. And if the church proclaims the gospel, the church is going to have to suffer persecution. We should not be surprised when we preach the gospel if we suffer persecution. For 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the greatest persecution that people suffer today is the language of those who oppose them. Often we are looked upon as being ignorant of that which is of most vital importance in our generation because we stick to the gospel. Now, we should expect to be offensive to a great segment of society if we preach the gospel. For the gospel offends man. It tells man that he's a sinner. The gospel tells man he is not good enough for God, for God demands perfection. The gospel declares that man, in his rebellious state, apart from the work of Christ, is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The gospel declares that Christ, through his death and resurrection, is the only way of salvation. Buddhism cannot save. Islam cannot save. Shintoism cannot save. Christianity is not a religion on a par with other religions. Christianity is unique. It stands alone. Peter in Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And we need to keep this before us. We have the only message that will ever deliver people from the lake of fire and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, when we talk about being offensive, we should not be offensive because of our personal character. It is our message that should be offensive, not us. We are told by our Lord himself to love men. Our Lord is our example in living. He didn't offend people. His message did. They didn't want to listen to what he said. But he himself had compassion upon mankind. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He went about doing good. That's what Peter says in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And we as a people of God should be known as they who go about doing good. But our message is offensive to the natural man. Now, there's something exciting about this. It is this: while we may suffer persecution, we shall always ultimately be successful. I cannot fail in my witness. And I don't care who disagrees when I'm preaching the gospel, no matter where it is, if I'm talking to a lawyer or anyone else. I am ultimately going to be successful. For we are, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, a sweet savor of Christ in them who are saved and in them who perish. To the one we are the savor of life unto life, and to the other of death unto death. And that statement the apostle cries out, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for it? And in chapter 3 and verse 5 he answers, our sufficiency is of God. And that's the only one who can supply the sufficiency that we need under these circumstances. The gospel, friends, will not fail. We could illustrate that with the words of a country preacher. This country preacher was preaching on Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace. And he had a very succinct statement that the country preacher made. He simply said, they who do not bow, do not budge, do not burn. End of quote. And that's true. They who do not bow, do not budge, do not burn. Now, I want you to notice the cause of the persecution. There is persecution in this chapter. The cause of it was Jesus and the resurrection. That is what they preach. Now, when you read the opening verses about the group who was gathered and doing the persecuting and the threatening, we have the elders of Israel. You have the Pharisees. You have the scribes who are the interpreters of the law. And you have the Sadducees in the family of the high priest and in the ruling party of the Sanhedrin. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees couldn't have said what the Pharisees did in Matthew 12. When the Pharisees committed what is known as the unpardonable sin. The Pharisees said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. The Sadducees didn't believe there was a Beelzebub. You see. So they couldn't have done that. But they were still unbelievers at heart. You know, it's amazing. They were the rulers of the synagogue. Our Lord has a great sense of humor. Never forget that. Our Lord has a great sense of humor. He created a Red Sea for a Pharaoh. He created angels for Sadducees. For they're going to put in the next chapter, they're going to put the disciples in prison, and an angel of the Lord is going to go and open the door. See, the Sadducees say there is no such thing. Well, how do they get out? You see, our Lord has a great sense of humor. Now, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ affects men. It affects people. It is very real. It is vital. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It affects the value of a soul. In Acts 17, verse 31, we read, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man he hath ordained, in that he hath given witness to all, he hath raised him from the dead. It affects people. There's a judgment day coming. And the proof of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It affects people politically. It affects people economically. Because there are injustices that abound. And our Lord is going to judge the motives and the acts of men. God hath appointed a day. He cries out to men, repent! Repent. Change your mind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it calls for an accounting in a coming day. We cannot escape. We cannot escape. Furthermore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is very important to us who are believers in Jesus Christ. It affects us. What you think about the resurrection affects your life. It affects your life every day. You see, the apostles did not preach expediences. They weren't worried about what is expedient. What can I say to make the Sanhedrin like me? They weren't worried about the Sanhedrin. They weren't worried about people liking them. They were worried about preaching truth and getting a message across. They didn't preach expediences. And by the way, Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word in season and out of season. And it wasn't in season to preach the word here. They were being persecuted. This is a time to bring down the flag, isn't it? We put up the flag too high. Boy, now we're in trouble. No, they didn't preach expediences. This is a time to unfurl the flag. Put it up there. And Peter did. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, now the you see what I mean by the fact that the resurrection affects us who are saved? It affects us in three ways. At least, many more. But we want to emphasize three this morning. Number one, it affects our worship. What you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead affects your worship. The psalmist in Psalm 103 said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And by the way, this is a norm for every believer. To enjoy the Lord in such a way that you can cry out, bless the Lord, O my soul, yea, all that is within me. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? That's a good question. We fail to realize often as God's people what God has really done for us in Christ. We're living in the midst of a day when multitudes of people who have been saved are so occupied with other things that what God has done for them in Christ gets pushed to the back burner. Oh, it wasn't that way with the psalmist. It wasn't that way with Peter and John. You see, their whole worship was affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a second way that the resurrection of Christ from the dead affects us. It affects our missionary outlook and our outreach. We become burdened for the souls of others. We care about souls. And we cannot be concerned about souls if we're not concerned about sin. They go together. For the Word of God declares in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth shall die. And this is man's condition before a holy God. And the only remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God raised him from the dead who died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see, we can know about the historical Jesus. For Jesus is a man of history. And we can know all about his death. But it's the interpretation upon that death that becomes the gospel. Christ died. That's history. But Christ died for our sins. That's interpretation of why he died. And that is what is so important in the gospel. But God raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. But there's a third way in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead affects us. It not only affects our worship. It not only affects our missionary outreach. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead affects our evangelism. It affects our evangelism. Do I really believe the truth of Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10? Do I really believe this? That man is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. That's what Ephesians 2 declares. Do I really believe that man is under the wrath of God. Our Lord said so in John 3, and Paul says so in Ephesians 2, that man by nature is a child of wrath. And we who are saved, who have believed the gospel, we at one time were children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference. Our Lord says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not have life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do I really believe that? Do I believe that man outside of Christ has a sword of divine justice hanging over his head, held by a thread? And that thread is your next breath. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. None of us have a guarantee of the next moment. And the wrath of God abideth on man outside of Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, it affects our evangelism. Furthermore, Ephesians 2 declares that man is dead. He is separated from God because of trespasses and sins. For that's what death means. Death means separation. And man by nature, he may be walking according to the course of this world. He may be athletic in many areas. But as far as his relationship with God, he is dead in trespasses and sins. You see, beloved, there is nothing but the mighty power of God in resurrection that can affect the vital change that is necessary. What does man need? He needs life. That's what a dead man needs. He doesn't need a new suit of clothes. He doesn't need anything else. He needs life. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees to the believing sinner. And this is what Peter and John preached. The healing of the lame man was incidental. It got the attention of the people, and now they're able to preach Jesus and the resurrection. You see, friends, if I really believe this, that what I believe about the resurrection controls our evangelism, it would mean that all fleshly, man-made evangelism and gimmicks would be abandoned, and we would begin to pray for a revival in which God is glorified and sinners are born into the kingdom of God. And you'll be able to find those that are born into the kingdom of God 10 years later. They'll be going on for God. We'd abandon all these fleshly methods. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affects our evangelism. So we not only have the confrontation with the Sanhedrin and the great message of Peter, but he challenges the Sanhedrin. By what power or what name have you performed this? They ask Peter. How did you do this? You see, they looked at them and they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They had not been to their school. They had not been to their school. And well, did you ever try to answer that question? By what power or what name? Well, it wasn't political power. They were being persecuted by the politicians. It wasn't financial power. Peter had to say to the lame man, silver and gold have I none. It wasn't intellectual power, for they noted that they were unlearned and ignorant men. What kind of power was it? It was resurrection power. It was resurrection power. That message that they proclaimed. You see, they proclaimed a message telling them that the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the climax of the statement, Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. You can't find it anywhere else. is what Peter said. For God, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Did you notice something in that text? I'm going to use a word that's very important. God is intolerant in the proclamation of his truth. It's that word, intolerance. This is a day of tolerance. Oh, we can put up with anything, you know. God can't. God can't. God is intolerant in the proclamation of his truth. Peter says there isn't anyone else who saves. God's intolerant. He certainly is. He just said it. Furthermore, in both the Old Testament and the New, God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment that he gave to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, when you come to the New, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the message of the early apostles was, neither is there salvation in any other. God is intolerant with the truth of salvation. And our Lord, when he said there is no salvation in any other, I am the only way there is to God, he claimed that he was the way. He claimed that he was the light of the world. He claimed that he is the door to glory. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you see, you may know all about the door, but until you enter in, and you really believe that Christ is that door into the presence of God, you will not enter in. But when you believe that he is a door, you enter in and you find salvation in the person of his dear son. I'd like to say a few things very quickly. Number one, God is lavish in the gift of the Savior. While God is intolerant, he's very lavish in the gift of the Savior. The message of John 3:16 is, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Salvation, friends, is in Christ, and he is the Savior of all who come unto him. Him that cometh, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Now, if Christ Jesus were not God, he couldn't save us. He is adequate for all who come. Him that cometh, he says, I will in no wise cast out. I'd like to just ask a couple questions quickly. Number one, are you a persecutor? Well, the greatest persecutor of all time has been saved. The Apostle Paul. God is lavish in salvation. He can save you. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Are you a persecutor? Do you hate those who speak of the person of Christ? Oh, remember, God can save persecutors. He saved Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Second, are you a denier? Do you deny the truths of the Word of God? Remember, our Lord saved the denier. Peter denied his Lord at the most critical time. Yet Peter could say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you a denier? God is lavish in the gift of his Son in salvation. Third, are you a doubter? Well, you're not quite sure. You just doubt some of these things. Let me tell you, there's a doubter who got saved. His name is Thomas. He said, except I see the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. But Thomas got saved. And he becomes the first person that I know of in the scriptures to own the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He said, my Lord and my God. Are you a persecutor? Are you a denier? Are you a doubter? Christ is the answer. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved, we must be saved. Our Lord said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There are a number of things that I really like. One of the things that I like is the availability of what is known of as a personalized license tag for your car. And I like to see these personalized license tags. It often identifies the person who's driving in the car. You see, if I see a certain make car, I won't say what it is, driving down the street and it has AGS on it, -1, I know who's in the car. I just know it, you see. Then there's another one I see. I've often thought of getting one, but there are reasons why I didn't. But you know what I'd put on my license plate if I got one? Acts 4:12. You're right, David. I read his lips. You see, he said Acts 4:12. To try to get people to think, neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, my friend, if you're here today, if you're trusting in anything else other than the person of God's dear Son, you're not on the inside, you're on the outside. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the person of your dear Son. We thank you for his resurrection from the dead. He conquered death. We thank you for his present ministry at thy right hand. And we thank you that there is salvation available for all who come. And we ask you, O God, that if there are any here this morning who are outside, that they may sweetly come to you and come to the inside, that thy name will be glorified, and that they will be eternally saved for Jesus' sake. And we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Amen.